You would turn in your copies of God's Word, please, to Isaiah 65. Our text today, Isaiah 65, verses 17 down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Isaiah 65, beginning there in verse 17. Hear now this word of the Lord. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before I call, they will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, how we love your word. We pray that you would use this word now for your divine purposes. Lord, pray that it would accomplish all that you send it forth to do as you have promised. And Lord, use this word to build up your church, we pray, in the most holy faith. Use it to call sinners to yourself. Lord, use it to encourage and edify your people. Lord, our prayer today is that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. We must admit from the outset that this is a difficult text to interpret. However, as someone said, it is also probably the loftiest Old Testament description of the future life of the people of God. All of mankind has been outside Eden, shut out of paradise since the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Even the elect of God are likewise shut out. They are sinners in need of redemption. Throughout this book, indeed, throughout the Old Testament, possession of the land has been presented as the blessing of God. But this idea of the land of promise, is only a shadow of the future reality of living as God's people in his kingdom. There are many different interpretations of this text. Dispensationalists use this text as proof that there will be a millennial, that is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. The text just won't support that view. This text should be understood as describing the final state of the redeemed, the new age of the Lord's unhindered reign, and his people's perfect obedience include the creation of a new earth and a transformation of nature by the removal of all that harms or destroys, all that frustrates. The creation of a new heaven, new earth, includes a new Jerusalem and a new humanity within her. Indeed, the first words of the text direct us to God himself. Behold, I, he says, behold, I will create The Hebrew here is significant. The word create is bara. And if you wish to see that word in Scripture, just look back to Genesis 1:1. This word in the simple kal stem, and that's something I know you don't really care about in Hebrew grammar, but suffice it to say, it's only used in Scripture with God as the subject. The word implies effortlessness. That's a hard word to say. Effortlessness. You got the point. And it points to the production of something totally new. So what follows, what is about to be announced, is the result of God's creative power. That same power which was displayed in the original creation is going to be displayed again in a new work of creation. The words of the Lord in our text today provide us a glimpse, a little glimpse into the glory of heaven and the final state of believers. God is going to create heaven and earth, and they're going to be new. This new heaven and earth will show forth the glory of God, their Creator. They will fulfill every need and surpass every imaginable joy of God's people. So great will be the contrast that the former things will not be remembered. The most wonderful things you have seen of this earth will never come to mind. So great will be the beauty and wonder of the new creation. Think of the most beautiful ocean sunset, or snow-capped mountain, or rushing stream that you have ever seen. Then remember that every part of all these things has been damaged by sin. And realize that the new creation, free of the effects of sin, will so exceed these things that you will never call them to mind. Strictly speaking, the former things here refers back to the former heavens and earth. But these figures point us to a complete renovation. As the Lord said in Revelation chapter 21, I'm making everything new. At His coming, Christ renews the world, the heavens, and all that is in them. So magnificent, so glorious will be that all the past will be forgotten. It will be so glorious that nothing of the past will be brought to mind. Instead of remembering the former things, things which, indeed, if they are things of the present earth, would necessarily involve pain and sadness. Instead of that, God's people are commanded to be glad and rejoice. These are imperatives. They're commands. The people of God are to rejoice and be glad on account of what God is creating. And the focal point of the new creation and the kingdom of God is joy. Joy. In verses 18 and 19, the word joy, or a synonym of it, is expressed 6 times. There is joy of the people, and there is joy on the part of God. All the new creation will be an object of joy for God's people. The new Jerusalem will be a delight, an object of joy. The present Jerusalem will pass away, and in the new Jerusalem, At the center of God's kingdom, there will be joy. The songs of the redeemed in Revelation are brimming with joy as the people of God worship Him in the new creation. And not only will God's people rejoice and be glad because the old order of things has passed away, but they have been freed from the body of death and sin. But God also says He will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in His people. Imagine that. God will rejoice over His people. Imagine we, His people, will be a delight to Almighty God. Calvin said that so great is His love toward us that He delights in our prosperity not less than if He enjoyed it along with us. When this mutual, perfect joy appears, there'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more crying. And this foreshadows the words of Revelation that we read together just a little bit earlier. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. When this perfect joy appears, there will no longer be heard in Jerusalem the sound of crying. Notice here in verse 19 that Jerusalem and my people are synonymous terms. No weeping, no crying in the New Jerusalem or among her inhabitants, the people of God. When the people of God rejoice in Him and God in His people, then there will be no weeping, no sound of lament anymore. And notice, God says this will be a permanent state. This sound of sadness and grief will be heard no more. No more. No more sadness. And no more grief. Verses 20 to 23 are somewhat problematic for some. Some, like the dispensationalists, say this does point to the millennial kingdom, wherein there will still be death on the earth, even though people will live longer lives. Some, they say, may even live the whole 1,000 years. But this is the new earth. That's very clear from the text. So can there be death in the new earth? Death entered the world through sin. So this cannot be the case. Furthermore, there'll be no crying, the Lord said. Could you imagine a death without sadness and crying? You know, we saw back in chapter 25 of this book that the Lord will swallow up death forever on His holy mountain. In view of these things, we have to say that these expressions are just poetic ways of saying the inhabitants of the new earth will live incalculably long lives, that is, eternal lives. And we see also a picture of the restoration of man's work. No longer will God's people expend their energy in vain. It is a picture of peace and enjoyment, of man enjoying the fruit of his labors. Excuse me. You know, there was work in Eden before the fall, but it was good work, rewarding work. In the kingdom, God's people will labor for God and thus see the produce of their efforts. They will enjoy to the full the work of their hands. Back in chapter 64, a complaint was raised that God did not hear them. He didn't hear them when they cried out to him. The reason was because of their sin. But in the new heaven and new earth, he will hear them even before they pray. The will of God's people, the church of the New Jerusalem, will be so perfectly in tune with the will of God that he will hear the slightest movement of prayer in their heart. Before it is even uttered, it will be fulfilled. For the people of God here and now, before the New Jerusalem comes, one of the most valuable things we possess as God's people is, as Calvin said, God hearing those that call upon him is the most valuable fruit of faith. And all around, peace and harmony will prevail, even in the animal kingdom. All harmful or destructive things will be no more in God's holy mountain, in the New Jerusalem, the new earth. This points us back to Eden. If death entered the world through sin, as it did, before Adam sinned, the lion and the ox shared the same diet, as did the wolf and the lamb. It was not a case of wolves and lions dining on oxen and lambs. But this is no picture of some golden age. This is a poetic way in which the Lord points out that his holy mountain, the place where he dwells with his people, will be a place of perfect peace. Nothing angel or man or animal will harm or destroy in all his holy mountain. It is a place where perfect peace will abound. And the exclamation point on this is found in these words: thus saith the Lord. And this is not all pie in the sky by and by, beloved. There's a substantial continuity between this life and the life to come. We don't know everything, but what glimpses the scripture gives indicate that the life in the new earth, the new Jerusalem, will be rich and full of activity in the service of the Lord, as it was in Eden, only more so. Adam was placed in that perfect creation to fulfill a particular office and calling. In the same way, God's people, renewed in the image and in union with Christ, will live in and take delight in the New Jerusalem and rejoice in the presence and service of the Lord. But these blessings are not for all. They are for those redeemed by the blood of Christ. The blessings of eternal life to come in the new earth and the new heaven will be just the consummation of the blessings already enjoyed in part here and now in fellowship with Christ. The joys believers experience now are just a shadow of the good things that will fully be theirs in glory. They will enjoy, as the Lord says here, such joy that the former things like fear and pain and suffering and sickness and weakness and ignorance and mistakes and failures and hunger and thirst and worry and doubt will never come to mind again, ever. As joint heirs with Christ, of all that belongs to the Father, they will in the life to come delight in the inexhaustible riches of heaven. Beloved, it is a wondrous future for the people of God. No one can do justice to a description of the joys and delights of heaven, the New Jerusalem, the home of righteousness. There are not words to describe the indescribable, but we can know what God has revealed to us in His Word. We can say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. However, that very same section of Scripture warns that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See to it that you do not miss the joys of heaven, eternal joys, because of your own foolishness. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, our heart swells with joy. Joy that you described here in your word at the thought of the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heavens, the home of righteousness, the place where we shall behold you face to face in all of your glory. Lord, we cannot even fathom what that means. But Lord, we await with eager anticipation as we think on these things, as we consider the brief glimpse you've given us into eternity. Our heart cries out like John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Lord, at the same time, our heart grieves for many. Many we know. Many family, friends, neighbors, business associates who are lost and without you, who know not the truth of the gospel, who do not believe, who have not put their faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation. Lord, help us as your church and your people. Help us to hold out the truth as we should to these who are perishing. Lord, help us be faithful in this. And may it be to your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.